We're going through this series about the promises of God, and you know, we've had a few weeks away, and we're sort of back in. I want to dive back into it because I just love that when we stand on the promises, and there's that passage in Romans where it talks about, I'll just read it to you, in Romans 4, and it talks about Abraham, and it says that he plunged into the promise and came up strong, ready for God, sure that God will make good on what he said. And, you know, we're just in this place of just standing on God's word, standing on the promises of God. And so I was thinking about the promise that I wanted to talk about today. And the thing that really stuck out to me, just because a whole bunch of things, scenarios and things that have happened in the past week or so, and I was thinking about why I got into ministry in the first place and, you know, what was my passion. And I felt like God had a call on my life very young in my life. I just felt really burdened by what God wanted to do. And honestly, I didn't get into ministry so I could run church services. That may be surprising to you, but because we spent a lot of time running church services. But that was not the reason I got into ministry. I got into ministry because I grew up in a town or in a place where people around me, like every one of us, where the whole thing was really broken. There were people around me that were broken. Society was broken. Nothing's changed essentially in the last, you know, since I was called 25 years ago, nothing's really changed. The world is still broken and in desperate need of a saviour. That was my motivation. I wanted to introduce people to Jesus, and that was my primary passion and my motivation. It still is today, and I feel like I want to renew that passion today for salvation. I want to renew that passion in us, because sometimes in life, even when we take on Christ, we can often talk about you know, all the things that surround salvation, and that's our time walking in the Spirit and fellowship and all those other things. But the primary agenda of Jesus was that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came into the world for those who don't know him. The church exists for those outside of themselves. And I just want to renew that passion and renew that promise today. I love the declarations that people come up with. And I was reading a declaration this week by Jeremy Riddle. And he just wrote this about his own story. And I just want to read it to you. It says, "I'm so glad I've come to know and serve a king like Jesus. A king whose very presence brings relief, healing, and deliverance to every broken area of my heart and body. One who came to destroy every work of the devil that is stealing, destroying, and killing my life. The one who is himself life and leads all who come to him into life, abundant life. One who sees all and knows all. A king who actually knows what it's like to be human, who understands our weaknesses because he became one of us. He knew grief, he knew sorrow, he knew false accusation and deep rejection. When I look at the brokenness of my own life and the brokenness of the world around me, the thing that releases a thrill of hope," I love that word, "what releases a thrill of hope within me is the power of Jesus to redeem. To take all that is wounded, broken, lost, hopeless, diseased, and to restore it back to its original beauty, vitality, and purpose. I've watched him do it in my life, in my marriage, in my relationship with my kids, in countless people, in church communities, in cities and even nations. It is the power of the blood that was shed for our redemption. Oh, what a glorious power it has. It gives us beauty for ashes, joy for our mourning, praise for our heaviness. It recommissions us to be reconcilers and rebuilders with him in his glorious work of saving, redeeming, and restoring a lost and broken world. But there is one source of hope and life. He didn't just come to be hope and savior of the world at large. He came to be hope and savior of your world. And his name is Jesus." And we need to recognize Jesus today. And we need to renew the centrality of Jesus in the church as redeemer and savior of all. And not just savior of the world, but savior of my life. You know, I've recognized even in this past week and the ups and downs and the highs and lows and the mountains and valleys, how much I need Jesus to rescue me and to save me and redeem me and restore me and to come close to me. And we need to do that. The problem is, and we've got a big problem. I just put that little thing in the corner. We have a big problem. And the big problem is this, is that we want to live independently. We refuse to listen to his voice. And the world is so noisy and there's so much going on and there's so much voices and we still refuse to listen to his voice. And it goes all the way back to the garden. That was the problem, right? The problem was listening to the wrong voice. It's like the Lord came into the garden to share a beautiful moment with his kids and gave some instructions to them and they just decided, I'm not listening to you. I'm going to go this way. And we continue to think we know better. That's the problem. We continue to think that we can rescue our own lives and we can restore our own journey. You know, and I don't want to be too harsh and get a bit down on this, but I felt like I should start with the problem before we come with a solution. But and recognize our own sinfulness and our own recognition of our own need for God. You know, we are deeply prideful because we refuse to ask for help. And I just, you know, we're lost, but we refuse to admit it. You know, we're in a hole, but we make it deeper by trying to get out of it. And I just felt like there's a recognition for each one of us to realize our need for a Savior today. And that you can't save your own life. I can't save myself. No one can. No one can fix the problem. You know, I was doing some work at my house. I like tinkering, doing stuff around the house, and I'm building some stuff downstairs. And one of my tools broke, and it's got a little Allen key in it. And do you think I could find the Allen key that was going to fit that to fix it? And I emptied out my garage just to find this Allen key, and I still couldn't find it. And I'm, you know, like pouring everything out. And how frustrating it is that there's only one solution to this one problem. But that is the picture of heaven. There's only one solution to this one problem, and that's Jesus. You can stick as many Allen keys in there as you want and you can try and wreck it. In fact, I think I wrecked the nut because I was trying to fix it myself. I was trying to put the wrong tool in the wrong place. And my conviction is that, you know, we need to know that Jesus is the only way to get things done. He's the only way that we're going to fix this problem of not listening and refusing and the rebellion that lies in each of our hearts to do things on our own. I don't know about you, but I find it in me. There is a shame and a guilt that torments us sometimes when we're in a bad way. We don't want to admit we're in a bad way and we don't want to ask for help. And shame and guilt torments us because we don't want to reach out and go, oh, can you help me with this? Because in our mind, we have believed a lie that thinks we should know how things work and how to fix everything. And it's not a very good thing to admit that you're weak and you don't know. But that is the greatest gift, is that we recognize our need for God and we recognize that we need him and we need Jesus and he is the only way that can provide a way out. The other problem I would say, see you guys, have a great day. They told me they had to leave early, so that's all good. Not offended. The other problem that I think we have in our society is they've redefined what freedom is. Freedom is not the ability to do what you want. Freedom is the ability to do what God wants. You are empowered to do what he wants, not empowered to do what you want, because we don't know what we want. We don't know what's best for us. Only he does. You know, and schoolies is happening in the next few weeks. I thought about going again because I was a chaplain at schoolies. You know, it's a rite of passage. It's an opportunity to just spread your wings and do what you want and behave badly for a week and think you can get away with it, you know. You know, it's this idea is I'm free. And we've redefined freedom as just being able to do what you want, when you want, how you want it, thinking that you know what's right. But we don't. We don't know. Solomon wrote this in Ecclesiastes. This is some encouragement if you want to read Ecclesiastes, a really encouraging book. everything is meaningless. Ecclesiastes 2 verse 9, I love this. Solomon goes this, I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. Giving himself a rap. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing. My eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind, nothing was gained under the sun. You know, a seeking out for fulfillment and identity, a place in us, and in a place in us that can only be filled by God, an Allen key, if you like, that can only be turned on or switched on or made right because of Jesus. And we try and fill it with other things. And Solomon talks about this. He talks about power, talks about pleasure, talks about popularity. I like P words, so I keep going. Talks about possessions, talks about prestige. He talks about promotion and performance and all these things. As I read, I'm like, this is us. This seeking for power and pleasure on our own and popularity to be seen and known and to be applauded, to be recognized, and possessions, to have things, to think by having things I'm actually going to feel good about my life. Who knows, when you want a boat and you have a boat and you realize you've got the boat, it only requires maintenance or money. And then you're happy for a moment, and then it's like a chasing after the wind. It's prestige and promotion and performance. I read this. Spiritual power is lost through a web of I and my that we create and try to depend on. I'll say that again. Spiritual power is lost through a network of I and my that we create and try to depend on. I look outside and depend on things that give me temporary support. The I of ego and the my of dependence is like a sticky spider's web. And the paradox is, the emptier and the more insecure I feel, the more dependent I am on those things outside of me in the web, then the more trapped I feel. It is then that I call out to God to liberate me. And at the center of the problem is I and me, is our ego. And we need to die. And we need to die to the ego. We need to die to the web of the I and the my, and allow it to be resurrected in the way that God wants for us. Ironically, by grabbing and snatching and all these different things, what God requires of us is to be poor in spirit. It says in Matthew 5:3, God blesses those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And what are those who are poor in spirit? Those who recognize their own spiritual poverty and their need for God. Apart from him, I can do nothing. Solomon gets to the final of all this in chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, and he says this. He said, that's the whole story. And he just goes on complaining and whinging that life is meaningless. He's done all these things. He says, that's the whole story. And here's now my final conclusion. Finally, he gets to it, the point. Fear God and obey his commands. Just worship him. Be in awe of him. Love him. Just embrace him. Just that is what you need to be doing, because everything else is meaningless. Everything else is going to continue to be a chasing after the wind. Everything else is going to be exhausting. And like every story has a villain, but every story has a hero. And the great love story of the Bible is telling us that, reveals a lover who longs for you and longs for me. He longs for the rescue journey. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. His motivation was always love, the pursuit of love, that we would receive love and accept love. Matthew 20 says this, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I love this picture. I think we sort of just go over this, but he gave his life as a ransom, as an exchange. You know, I love the movie Men on Fire. Anyone seen Denzel? I love Denzel. Denzel's awesome. Men on Fire. It's really good. I mean, I was going to say go and watch it, but it's a good movie. It's gruesome, yeah, that's what I was going to say. Warning. But to hate to give it away, but this child is taken and he gets to the end. He's a child that he's protecting and the child gets stolen, something gets stolen, a child gets stolen, and he agrees that he would give his life for the child's life, a life for a life. And that's exactly what Jesus did for you and me, a life for a life. He gave his life as a ransom for many. Isn't that beautiful? A life for a life. He sacrificed his life for my life. He sacrificed his life so that I could have life. And this is the promise of salvation. This is the beautiful promise that I want us to plunge into today, the promise of salvation. That there is Acts 4:12, and Peter gets up and says, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. John 14:6, and Jesus says, I am the way and the truth. No one comes to the Father except through me. Luke 9 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Romans 10:9 says, if you declare with your mouth, this is the promise, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you call out today for the name of the Lord, he will save you. That's his promise. That's his promise for you. That's his promise for our kids. That's his promise for their kids. That's a promise for our family, for our community, for our nation. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For it is with your heart you believed and are justified, and it is with your mouth you profess your faith and are saved. Anyone, Romans 10:13, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's such an amazing promise. It's such an amazing promise. So what does he save us from? Well, he saves you from sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. They're always, because God is perfectly just, he can't just allow sin to go unpunished. Because he's just and he wants to make things right because he's righteous. And he has to restore all things. So he gives his life to pay a ransom and to pay the price for our sin. And sin gets dealt with. In Hebrews we read, let us draw near to God with sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. There's a sense where we're saved and we're cleansed and we're clean and everything is made right, that nothing would separate you from him. He paid things in full. The debt has been paid in full. And we don't have to do anything because it's done. I don't know about you, but I'd like to have my debts paid off in the natural. So good to know they're paid off in the spiritual. I can live a sin-free debt life. But he's paid the way and paved the way for me to live free. Such a beautiful thing. So he's dealt with sin and everything and the shame and guilt that I feel when I miss the mark. That's what sin is. When I miss the mark, he deals with all that and allows me to live. Even though I fail, he gives me the power to stand up and to move on in what God has for me. Nothing can stop me now. He paid the price of the promise of salvation is the overcoming of death. John 11, 25 says, I am in the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing will never die. So he overcomes death. That's an important thing. You know, I've realized, you know, because obviously just what happened in the past week when we lost a great brother who died in an accident, death has such a finality about it for us. And it's so confronting and it's so unexpected and it's so grieving to do it. But I know that's where I stand in my life, and that's certainly not God's perspective on life. You know, he mourns with those who mourns and grieves with those who grieves, but he also knows what he's done as well in order to bring life and hope to everyone who believes. I hung out with Brendan on Saturday morning. We went and had a coffee, and we were sitting in the park, and there was this guy, this rubbish collector with his little, you know, his tongs things. What are they? Whatever they called. The grabber. Yeah, it's called a grabber. That's right. The picker upper. Anyway, so this guy is picking up the rubbish and he's putting it in his thing, but as he's doing it, and I said to Brendan, he's singing. And he's smiling. And he's like. And it was just fascinating. I noticed it. Like, it was one of those moments where I noticed it. And I said to Brendan, this guy's singing. This guy, he's smiling. And I said to him, it's a good day today, isn't it? He goes, yes, it's a great day. And I'm like, I think that is the picture of Jesus. You know, when you know that this stuff has absolutely zero impact on anyone's life. He goes around with a smile on his face, singing victory songs over us and picking up our rubbish going, ho, ho, ho. You know, he's just... But he knows, and he's victorious, and he knows where he stands, and he's happy because of what he's done. And we need to be happy that he's defeated sin and he's defeated death and he's also defeated Satan. He's disarmed the powers of Satan. The Bible says in Colossians 2 that you were dead because of sin. That's the problem. But because your sinful nature was not yet cut away, then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins and cancelled the record of the charges against you, and took it away by nailing it to a cross. And in this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. He disarmed the power of darkness. You know, the enemy's shooting bullets that have no impact. Empty rounds. Fiery darts that he shoots at us, and he has his go. You know, I heard this week that, you know, we talk about, the Bible says that, you know, that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. Doesn't mean that there's an absence of weapons. There are weapons, but they won't prosper. That's the gift of God, that they won't prosper, that he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sin. Now, Jesus is the only way. You know the word salvation. I just want to lead this. So he leads us into this promise. So just go to the next slide quickly and we'll finish up. There's a massive promise of salvation and the power that he gives us. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus because you belong to him. The power of the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Verse 11 goes on to say, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. That's his promise of power. We have a massive problem that no one can fix except for Jesus. And Jesus' promise is that he brings salvation to everybody who calls on the name of the Lord. And the promise is he doesn't leave us with a promise. He gives us the power to actually live out that promise every day. We have a problem. We have a great promise, but we're given great power. The word for salvation is the word sozo, which means to save or to deliver, or to make whole, to restore and to heal and to actually be whole. And this is what the Lord does. He saves us. And that's the promise. So when we ever look at a problem, we need to know there's a promise there. When we look at the world and we go, man, it's going to, you know, what's the saying? Going to hell in a handbasket. What's that word? Is that what it is? Hell in a handbasket? You know, when we look at the world and it is suffering and it's deep, I feel like we need to rise up within our soul and go, there is a Saviour. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There is a rescuer. There is a lover of our soul. There is a pursuer. And his name is Jesus and he's alive. I read this. Before they died, Muhammad said, I don't know the purpose of life. Buddha said, seek for the truth. Confucius said, I am not the way. And Jesus said, I am the way. And I am the truth. And I am the life. Someone once said to me, if you come to a road and there's all these, you know, all these options, who's the best person to ask? And you come to a intersection and you got different ways you can go. Who's the best person to ask for directions? The one who's alive. The one who's alive. And we have a living Saviour who's alive and lives with us and through us. And we have a great promise. And the promise is that salvation is found in no one else. And God has given no other name under heaven by which man must be saved. Let's pray. I'm going to invite the guys up. I felt as I was sitting there this morning that the word consecration came to me, that we need to be consecrated before God. It simply means that we need to be set apart, that we need to find ourselves set apart for him and for his purposes, that we need to consecrate or dedicate ourselves to him. And I just, I don't know if you have given your life, if you know if you're saved today. Can I just say to you this, that you have a problem, you can't fix yourself. And the solution is Jesus can. And the solution is each one of us have to call on his name. We need to ask him to save us. Bible says, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and you will be saved. If you don't know you're saved, I want you to just, let's all close our eyes and bow our heads now. If you don't know you're saved, if you don't know you're his, if you don't know, if you haven't committed your life to Jesus, I want you to give you the opportunity to commit your life to him today. The Bible says that we need to repent and believe. Repent simply means to change direction. We're going in a certain way believing we can save ourselves, and we need to admit that we don't know the right way and we need Jesus as the way. And we need to say sorry for the things that we've done, the times we've rejected him, the times where we've not listened to him. So, Lord Jesus, I pray for everyone who is not saved in the room today. And in Jesus' name, I pray that you would draw them near to yourself and that you would give them the desire to call out your name. They would recognize their need for you, that they would say sorry for the way that they have lived up to now, and that they would welcome you into their life as the person who forgives all their sins. And gives them life and life forevermore. As the person who has defeated sin, the person who has defeated death, the person who has defeated Satan, we receive you today. And Jesus, for those of us who have been walking for you a while and have been distracted, other things have become more important than maybe this message or the message of Christ in our life, I pray for a renewed boldness to speak out for you, a renewed courage to let people know about Jesus. Lord, people, we understand, we look at our world and we can see there's a problem, but I pray that we would not just talk about the problem, but we would be willing to discuss the solution, the promise that you have given us. Lord, we pray that salvation would come to this house. We pray that salvation would come to our community, that many people would come to know you. Lord, we pray for a revival of salvations in Jesus' name. And we say, use us, Lord. Use us.